Lesson 7 of Follow. Welcome. Glad to have you listen to this series of teachings. And it's just my pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you and to edify you as a disciple who is following Jesus and learning to let Him lead in every area of your life. Remember that in Lesson 6, when we looked at the command to disciples, one strong point that came out is the fact that love is not a feeling. Love is a principle that we choose to live by. It's a decision we make despite circumstances, despite situations. Loving God does not depend on how good I feel about God. Loving God is a decision that I make. Loving people is not dependent on how they treat me. You know, we can't hold on to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. In the New Testament, Jesus rewrote that entire rule by saying we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So let's take a step further today by looking at the communities around a disciple. I like something that Robert Banks wrote in his book, Paul's Idea of Community. He said a person, prior to his encounter with Christ, belongs to a community. That means you were born in a family. You were born, you lived among people, neighbors, maybe in your workplace or in your school, depending on your context. You were part of communities in one way or the other, where you live, where you work, where you study. You've always belonged to a community. And then he goes on to say, and it is into a new community that his reconciliation with God in Christ brings him. So you've been taken out of one community and put into another community. And then he concludes by saying, this happens however much he experiences that event, even if it's an individual affair. What does that mean? It means that even if you got born again, you got saved, your encounter with Christ happened very privately, in the quiet or in the privacy of your room, you have automatically been brought into another new community. That means that old things are passed away. That includes old associations. It does not mean that now one moves into a monastery or into some kind of seclusion where you avoid contact with human beings. But it simply means that now the Bible says we've been translated from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That means that we have been moved into another location, another community. However, we will live in the world, though we are not part of that community of the world, but we will live in it. How then do we relate with people, both in our new community, which is the church, the family of God, and in our old community, where we still interface and relate to people who may not be part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. However, we are required because of our existence in this world to still relate with them. That's what this lesson is all about. We begin our studies by asking how we should relate to believers in new spiritual community. And it's a good connection with lesson 6, where we talked about love. Jesus says we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. As we love ourselves. John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. If you go on, he says, this is how the world will believe that you are truly my disciples. So we are to relate with fellow believers in our new spiritual community out of a heart of love. That is the rule for this new community that we belong to. It is out of love. When you examine other scriptures, we see how this plays out practically. How we are not to live for ourselves, but for the interests of the other people, the other person in this community that I now belong to. So even if I came into Christ in a private meeting with Him, the truth about it is that I have been born into a new community, and the rule or the expectation of how life is lived now as a believer in a community of growing disciples is love. Now, let's begin to look at how we are to do this practically. In Matthew chapter 5, from verse 21 to 24, these are still the words of Jesus. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." These are guidelines that Jesus gives. Actually, they are commandments for relationships that have been strained with a brother. Incidentally, I find that this is one of the most disobeyed commands of Jesus, if I'm to put it that way. And that is because I find so much unforgiveness and envy and jealousy and bitterness, even in the family of God, in the church. A friend of mine went somewhere to conduct a conference a few years ago. And this conference was highly attended, mostly by leaders, you know, in a particular country of Africa, church leaders and their wives and elders and pastors and all that. And they had about 1,200 people in this training conference that he was conducting. And in the course of that conference, before he closed, he felt a prompting by the Holy Spirit to make sort of like a call for people who were struggling with the issues of unforgiveness. So he gave a brief teaching as he felt led by the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he made a call. If you know that you are here and there are people that you have held a grudge against, or people who have something against you, however long, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, however long. And then he gave an invitation for people to come forward and confess that sin and make things right and seek reconciliation. He said over 800 people out of a crowd of about 1,200, over 800 people came forward. There was no room to start praying for them. People went on their knees and they were crying and they were asking God for forgiveness for being unforgiving towards people. Afterward, he had a conversation with some of them and found out that they had been keeping grudges with against their fellow believers, some of them for years, 10 years, 15 years. And I just find that this is a command given by Jesus that is so grossly overlooked or outrightly disobeyed. Jesus says, if you bring your offering, and you remember that somebody has something against you, take note that it didn't say you have something against them, but you know that somebody has something against you. He said, forget about making your offering. Go make things right. Because you belong in a community. And God cannot bless any Christian gathering where there are, you know, hurts and wounds and unforgiveness and rivalry and envy and jealousy. God cannot dwell in the midst of such a people. So we would do well to follow these guidelines and commands of Jesus to go make things right with our brethren, and then we can now come and give our offering. Further, in verse 25 and 26, he gives guidelines for how to deal with an adversary. And the first one is about your brother, somebody you have a relationship with, whether biological or spiritual, but in this case now, it's talking about an adversary, somebody that has something against you. Verse 25 of Matthew 5, he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So there are guidelines even for dealing with people that may not be believers. People who have, somebody who has something against you, an adversary is somebody that has an adverse position towards you. They are not for you. Jesus says, agree with them quickly. In other words, as a disciple, I am not permitted to have, you know, a wrong relationship with anybody. You will see much later in the Gospels, Paul says, as much as depends on you, he says, be at peace with all men. All men. He didn't say your fellow believers alone. That means even those who seek to do you harm, be at peace with all men. Now, from verse 27 down, we see Jesus addressing another set of relationships around us. From verse 27 to 32, he says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Then he goes on with instructions regarding marriage. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus is giving us certain guidelines here regarding how to relate with people in community. Temptation is common to every one of us, but Jesus is giving very, very, very clear guidelines regarding how a disciple lives in a community where temptation is inevitable. The first thing he says is that we must desist, we must cut ourselves from anything that opens us up to such relationships. Some of us hang around with people that we know have motives that are impure towards us. And we say, well, he's just my brother in the Lord. He's just my sister in the faith. Jesus says, cut off. He says, pluck out. Now, interestingly, well, scientists or opticians or optometrists have told us that your right eye is like your strong eye. Or your right hand, you know, is your strong hand. Jesus says, that which even appears beneficial to you, cut it off. Just walk away. Just avoid, don't take their calls. So, I don't know what your context is, but Jesus is saying, avoid it by all means. Even that which is a plus to you, even that which is beneficial to you, Jesus says, cut yourself away from it. He says, it's far better that you lose some things than you lose your very life in hell, or you lose some people or some relationships. There are some habits and places that we need to avoid. We still exist in community, but a disciple must be ruthless on himself. So, how can we prevent our relationship with someone of the opposite sex from getting off track? Simply, cut it off. Cut it off. We see from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8, that God will not respond casually to those who deliberately go against this command. God is very, very categorical regarding the matter of sexual sin in our lives. It says that God will destroy that person, because literally you are desecrating the temple of a holy God. We're talking about living in community, how a disciple lives with other people in community, and we've looked at how he relates with God, how you relate with a brother who is in Christ, how you relate with a brother that has something against you, how you relate with an adversary, somebody that has something against you, and then how you relate with somebody of the opposite gender. Scriptures are very clear on these things, that we are to keep ourselves holy. Now, we go further down in that same scripture, verse 38, where Jesus is teaching about another category of people that we live amongst. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. So there are people around us who are called evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. These are practical experiences that we have as we exist in community with other people, virtually on a daily basis. You meet people who want to take advantage of you, or people who insist on you doing some things which is not convenient for you, or people who constantly come back to you and just want to take and take and take from you. Jesus is giving us very clear guidelines here. In other words, a disciple should do more than even what is expected of him. I came across a very good illustration, or explanation rather, of when Jesus talked about in verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. It says, in that explanation, it says that there are, in those days in the Roman Empire, wherever the Roman colonial masters, let's put it that way, wherever they went, their rule or their law was that you could summon anybody. If a Roman colony was walking through a village or a particular town and they had gear, they had things they were carrying, luggage, they could summon anybody to carry their luggage for 1 mile. But the law says not more than 1 mile. Anything beyond that, then the Roman soldiers were they were breaching their own law. That's why you remember that when Jesus was carrying his cross from the place where sentence was passed to the place where crucifixion was to happen, the Roman soldiers summoned somebody called Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. And Simon could not say no, because that was the law. Now, the Jews did not want to, they were rebellious against the Romans. So often you would find Jews who would want to not carry the gear of the Romans, even though the law says you are a colony and you were compelled to carry. Jesus is changing that. He says, yes, they are there among you as oppressors. You were required by the Roman law to carry their gear for 1 mile. Jesus is saying, for you who are my disciples, you carry it 2 miles. Do you see that for us disciples, the way we are to live is very different? People may call you a fool. They may say, why are you doing this? This is what was required of you. Why are you even going the extra mile? Jesus says, we do that. That's where that statement comes from, the extra mile. A disciple is required to live in the community, not just to fulfill the bare minimum of what is required, but to go the extra mile. Why is this important? That's how some people will recognize that they are kingdom citizens in their midst, the people who live by a different set of rules, a different standard. Now, when we jump to chapter 7 of Matthew, we continue our study in this issue of living in community. And we see some very interesting scenarios that Jesus painted there in verses 1 to 7. He says, judge not and you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, very practical things that we pass through as we live in community. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is Jesus addressing here? He's talking about how we relate to people who don't measure up to our expectations in certain ways. We have expectations of people around us, but he says, instead of condemning them, or rather in this case, judging them, he says, no, you don't judge them. You first examine your own life, before you can be a corrective element or a corrective agent to help somebody else. That's how we exist in community. And you and I need to constantly evaluate, is there somebody in my life, somebody in my community, somebody around me, my workplace, my school environment, my neighborhood, my family, my home, somebody who fits in that category of people that they don't seem to measure up, either economically, intellectually, socially, spiritually? Our attitude regarding relating with them is that we must also practice self-examination rather than judging them. Because if we judge them, we will be judged by the same standards as well. Further down, Jesus is still giving us admonitions on how we are to live. In verse 12 of Matthew 7, he says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Whatever you want men to do unto you, do also to them. People have called this the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we have to be very deliberate in this. The question I need to ask myself is, if everybody treats me the way that I treat them, how would I feel? How would I feel if people treat me in the same way that I treat them? Now, bringing this closer home, you remember that there's a teaching Jesus gave in this same Sermon on the Mount where he talks about greeting those who don't greet you. Because he says, if you only greet those who greet you, then how are you better than the tax collector? In what way? What's the difference between you and an unbeliever and a sinner if you only talk to those who talk to you? If you only love those who love you, it says, how are you better than a tax collector? In those days when Jesus gave this teaching, the tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth. They were the worst. They were they occupied the highest position in terms of the crooks in society. So Jesus says, if you as my disciples, your heart is not warmed up towards other men, if only you relate with those who are of your tribe, they speak your language, they're of your social class, then how are you different from a tax collector? So Jesus is still describing how a disciple lives in community. As we look at our study further, we see in verses 13 and 14 where Jesus is describing the way a person on a narrow way should walk. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So there is a narrow way. And Jesus is telling us to enter by the narrow gate and to live like that, even in the midst of people. Question is, when you are on a narrow way, how do you walk? Do you walk carelessly? Do you walk, anyhow you like, throwing your legs up and down? No, you are careful because it's a narrow way. I once walked on a path that had a very steep ridge leading to a deep gorge by the side. And you knew that if you make one small slip of your foot, it could cost you your life. It was such a narrow way that you had to be careful. You had to watch every step. Every step was measured. So when it says, enter by the narrow gate, and it says, the road that leads to life is narrow, it means that as we live among people, we must be cautious. We must be cautious as we live among people. We cannot live life anyhow, and we can't relate anyhow with just anybody anyhow. But then the other question is, what can we do to rescue those in our community, whether they are in our families or in our school environment where we learn, or in our work environment where we go to work or do business every day? What can we do to rescue those in those communities that we belong to who are presently walking the broad way to destruction? A disciple has a responsibility as he or she lives in community to be the point of rescue, to help many who are currently on the broad way that leads to destruction, to help them find the narrow way that leads to life. I encourage you at this point to pause and make a list. There are people around you that you can see the way they live. They are clearly on the broad way that leads to destruction. And Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So it's our responsibility to become intentional in helping people find the road that leads to life, lest they end up. You see, the reason why a disciple needs to be concerned is because you know the end of such people. You know the end of such people. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't allow them to just continue on the road, the broad road of sin, of worldliness. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I want to challenge you as we do this study about the communities around a disciple. Become conscious of people who are on the broad road that leads to destruction, and then begin to persuade men. Pray for their salvation. Contend for their deliverance in the place of prayer, and then take practical action. Ask the Lord to use you to help them make that switch to the road that leads to life. That's how disciples relate with people in community. Now, Jesus teaches us that we need to be very intentional in all these relationships. We need to be intentional in all these relationships, that we do not live anyhow we like, but we need to be very deliberate as we relate with our brother, as we relate with an adversary, as we relate to somebody of the opposite gender, as we relate with people who seek to do us harm, people who take advantage of us. Now, the question is, if we applied these teachings of Jesus to the relationships in our communities, whether they are believers or non-believers, what would the world look like? If we were to become very practical, if every believer were to begin to apply these teachings of Jesus, I think we'd have a different world from that which we have today. Think about it. Which of these instructions in today's study would you find difficult to obey? Which one would you find very hard to put into practice? Make it an issue for prayer. Offer your heart to God and ask Him to help you to become an obedient disciple of the commands and teachings of Jesus. Let's apply this study. I encourage you to identify anyone you may need to ask for forgiveness or who needs your forgiveness. Take the relevant action. Do what Jesus says to do. And then, what steps will you take to ensure purity in your relationship with people of the opposite sex? Are there lines you need to draw? Are there boundaries you need to set? Be very practical. What do you need to put in place immediately? You see, the reason why many of us cross that line is because we never proposed in our hearts or set clear boundaries or set clear guidelines in how we're going to relate in this matter. And then please be accountable. Find somebody that you can walk in accountability with concerning this particular issue. Now, as you look around your city with all the poverty, the injustice, and so many needs, how can you apply the golden rule of Jesus in Matthew 7:12 to your context this week to do unto others how you'd want them to do to you? Look around your campus. Look around your school environment. Look around your workplace. Look around your street, your community. A way to avoid becoming enslaved to money is to give it away. So this week, identify a needy person or a needy community that you can express kindness and generosity to in the manner that Jesus instructed. So, treating people the way that we want to be treated is a way of applying the teachings of Jesus to our lives. We come to the end of lesson 7, the communities around a disciple. I challenge every one of us, including myself, to begin to apply these words of Jesus to our relationships, whether it is among Christians or among non-Christians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that the Christian must treat his enemy as a brother and requite his hostility with love. His behavior must be determined not by the way others treat him, but by the treatment he himself receives from Jesus. How are we doing in this regard?